In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus Christ. In our time, we frequently hear people say, when matters of right and wrong are discussed, "Don't judge," or "Who are you to judge me?" We hear this frequently, and perhaps we ourselves have said it. Really, this is a defense mechanism in most cases. If you were to paraphrase what's being said here, it would probably go something like this. Yes, I'm doing that thing you're talking about that you say is wrong. My conscience also says it's wrong. But I've been ignoring that. And you're saying it's making me uncomfortable by reminding me what my conscience has been saying all along, but what I've been ignoring. So just shut up, please. I don't want to hear it. That's really what it boils down to in many cases. This is the response of someone who has pride in his heart, who does not want to acknowledge a shortcoming. For a humble man, when confronted with accusations against himself, never responds with, "Who are you to judge me?" It's the proud one who uses such a defense. But as Christians in our time, we have a problem when it comes to judgment, because we as Christians believe in judgment. We confess in the Creed that He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And yet this word judgment leaves a bad taste in the mouths of modern people. It sounds, well, it's just not something that's acceptable in polite speech anymore, if there is anything such as polite speech in this day. Like the word discrimination, which is a perfectly good word with good use, it's become overwhelmed with negative connotations. But we Christians believe that there will be a judgment, and we believe that we cannot escape it or avoid it. And people will become so averse in our time to the concept of judgment and see it as something so bad that instead of facing it, they even begin to deny that God will judge or that God has the right to judge. They can say to us, "Who are you to judge me?" They can say the same thing to God as they shake their fists in His face. They recast Him as an accepting, forgiving, bumbling benevolence who would never send anyone to hell. How great will their surprise be when they stand before the holy glory. This judgment is a concept to which modern man is averse. But nonetheless, I'd like to try to rehabilitate it this morning. Though the term judgment is loaded in our time with negative connotations, the meaning of the word is really far from negative. The first meaning of the Greek word krino, which we translate as judge, it first means to separate or to distinguish. So for example, when you're going to prepare dal, an Indian soup, which is generally made out of lentils or some other kind of legume. The directions usually tell you to go through your cup or two of lentils and separate the good ones from the bad. Those that will not be suitable for the soup, you pick out and discard. And you distinguish the good and keep them. So this is the first meaning of krino, to judge, to separate or distinguish. And from that comes the second meaning, which is to pick or choose. So after we've discriminated and distinguished what is good and what is bad, we pick and choose those things we want. We keep the good beings and we discard the bad. And finally, then the third meaning is where the judicial connotations come in. In the judicial context, the verb krino means to judge or to decide. And let's think for a moment at a trial. What is judged or decided? The first question that must be decided is whether the accused party is guilty or innocent. And usually in our system, a jury determines that, a jury of peers. After hearing the evidence, they make that decision, guilty or innocent. Did he do it or did he not do it? Or are we unable to tell? And so we assume he didn't do it. Or the second decision that must be made once the determination of guilt or innocence is made is what the sentence will be. And it's the judge who passes the sentence. Guilty, 3 years of community service, 5 years in prison, or your life will be required of you. These are the juridical decisions that are made, innocence and guilt, and what the penalty is. And so when we hear this, don't judge, we recognize it's not up to us to declare someone innocent or guilty. It's not up to us to pass sentence. But it's not judging to say that something is wrong, that something is sin. It's not judgment to say that stealing is wrong and sinful. It's both illegal and it's an offense before God and harmful to others. It's not judging to say that sex outside of marriage is sinful before God and destructive to the souls of those who engage in it. It's not judgment to say that homosexual behavior or practice is sinful. God didn't make us for that and it does us harm. It's not judging to say that taking another life in the womb or outside of the womb, except in self-defense, is sin and is wrong. That's not being judgmental. But when we take it upon ourselves to declare people's innocence or guilt, and when we take it upon ourselves to pass sentence, then we're passing judgment. But having understood a little bit about what the term to judge means, or let us consider how this is a positive thing. Wednesday night in Vespers, the Prokimenon, we sing, O God, save me in thy name and in thy power, thou shalt judge me. This is out of Psalm 53, which that's the first verse of the psalm, which goes on to say, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. And it concludes with, he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. This call to judge, when we call on God to judge on our behalf at Vespers on Wednesday night, is in the context of us being oppressed, us being tormented, us being wrongfully treated by some other power, some other person, and asking to be delivered, asking for the just judge to pass sentence to free us from this oppression. And so in Psalm 71, verses 2 and 4, we see a similar concept. He shall judge his people with righteousness and his poor with judgment. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Or as we sing in Psalm 102 at the beginning of liturgy in the first antiphon, the Lord worketh mercies and judgment for all that are wronged, for all that are oppressed. And so God, in his judgment, passes sentence on the wrongdoers and he upholds the righteous. He defends them, he protects them, he vindicates them, he frees them from the unjust persecutor. And I would think that all of us would want this kind of judgment exercised for us, to have those who oppress and harm us be put away from us, to be freed from their oppressions and violence. Who is it to oppress us most? It's the demons through our passions, working through our passions, who are our enemies, our inveterate enemies who oppress us, who wage war constantly against us in our thoughts and in our bodies. They come to kill, to steal, and destroy, and to ruin our lives and to make us miserable. And they take vicarious pleasure in our sin and in our suffering. And how do they gain a measure of control over us? By us surrendering it to them. By us believing their lies. By us submitting ourselves to their authority. And once we're caught in their snares, we need God to deliver us from their clutches. So we cry out, O God, save me in thy name, and by thy power thou shalt judge me. Save us from this oppression that we feel from the attack of the enemy. And so this is God's judgment for us, for our deliverance and salvation. And this is a positive thing that each of us no doubt wants. But still we are left with the intimidating image of God as a stern judge, condemning people to hell in anger over their sins. And all of us have grown up with this image to one degree or another. And the fact remains, the Christian church, our church, does teach the final judgment, the last judgment, which is what we remember this Sunday as we prepare for Great Lent beginning in a week. As we hear the parable of the sheep and the goats, which expresses the concept of this last judgment to us and puts it before us. At this final judgment, we believe, when each person will be judged before God for his life, for what he did and what he didn't do. And of course, this is a frightening image. The hymns of the church presented to us in a way that should cause fear and concern, at very least sobriety in our hearts and minds as we hear them. The scripture tells us that, asked us, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's in Paul's epistle to the Romans, and in 2 Corinthians he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we also, Jesus says in John, that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. So Christ will come in glory, and he will be the judge. He will be the one who has to determine guilt and innocence. He will be the one who passes sentence. And yet as we hear the hymns of the church in this and ponder this fearful sight and wonder, can we possibly see good in this? We may realize that our image of God in this is somewhat distorted. We have an image of God angry, standing before us, accusing us of things, we trying to defend ourselves and justify ourselves and hide things. And that's not the way it will be. In interrogations, one method used to interrogate a prisoner often is to shine a bright light in his face, to confuse him, to disorient him, and to encourage him to confess. And also so he can't see those who are interrogating him. The second coming will be something like that, for Christ will return in the fullness of his divine glory, a glory brighter than the light of 1,000 suns. And that is who he is in essence. That glory will be manifest. We will not be able to escape it, and it will be so terrifying that some people will call to the mountains to fall on them and try to hide in the caves to escape the glorious face of him who hath appeared. And as we come into that light, which like an X-ray, will penetrate us and reveal exactly what's in us. And everything that we are, everything that we've become will be revealed and made clear. There won't be hiding anything. There won't be excusing anything. Everything will be clear and be obvious. And in fact, in the church we understand that the books are open are not some books that God's keeping where he's keeping track of our sins. The books that will be opened are the book of our own conscience. As we heard in the Ecos last night at Vigil, O Lord Supreme in love, as I think upon thy fearful judgment seat in the day of judgment, I tremble and am full of fear, for I am accused by my own conscience. It's not God who's going to stand there and accuse us of things. God's not the accuser. Satan's the accuser. But it'll be our own conscience as we come into the light of God, and everything we've forgotten will be remembered. Everything we've stuffed and suppressed and tried to hide will come out. Nothing will be concealed in that light. And it'll be our own conscience that will bear witness against us. It'll be our own conscience that will accuse us and condemn us. Indeed, our own conscience will cause us to flee from God and not be able to enjoy His glory. In another hymn, we sing, O last black soul, how long wilt thou continue in evil? How long wilt thou lie in idleness? Why dost thou not think of the fearful hour of death? Why dost thou not tremble at the dread judgment seat of the Savior? What defense then wilt thou make, or what wilt thou answer? Thy works will be there to accuse thee. Thine actions will reproach thee and condemn thee. It's not God who's going to be sitting there to condemn us and accuse us. It'll be our own actions, our own words, our own consciences. And there won't be anything to argue or to explain. It'll all be crystal clear in that light. And so, it's very important that we correct our conception of God and His judgment. And understanding the reality of it, that it's inevitable and we will not escape it. Being aware of God's mercy and grace in giving us the time of this life now for repentance, for cleansing our consciences so that we can have boldness before Him, so we can have the testimony of a good, clean conscience before Him and not be weighed down with sins. This is why your priest urges you to come to confession regularly. If you commune more than once a month, that you come to confession not less than once a month. That as you near the end, that you make sure you call a priest and hear a confession in the hospital or in your bed so that you can cleanse your conscience of whatever remains. If we judge ourselves now and accuse ourselves now before God in confession, there will be nothing there left on our conscience to accuse us on that day of judgment. But if we neglect this work of repentance here and now, if we lay it aside, if we put it off, if we let ourselves get caught up in other things and neglect it, if we give way to all our rationalizations and justifications, if we bury our garbage under drink or drugs or forgetfulness or activity and ignore it, we can be assured that it will come back to haunt us on that day. And so as we contemplate this fearful scene of the Last Judgment this day, we understand the Church has given this to us to prepare us for the great fast, which is the time for all of us to examine our consciences before God, for all of us to go deeper into God, to allow Him to cleanse us more deeply than we've allowed Him to do it before, to deal with the junk that still resides in our souls, to bring it before our merciful God, that we may find forgiveness and cleansing, and that as far as east is from the west, so far He remove our sins from us now, so that they don't ever come, so that we don't ever have to answer for them again. May God grant us grace to make use of this opportunity He's given to us. Let us use the time of the fast to judge ourselves here and now, that we may not be judged then and there. To Christ our God belong all glory and worship together the Father and the Holy Spirit, always now and ever, in ages of ages. Amen.